You're listening to a podcast from Trinity Church Buxton. For more information, please visit our website at trinitybuxton.org.uk.
On the 24th day of the ninth month, in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Haggai. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Ask the priests what the law says. If a person carries consecrated meat in the fold of his garment, and that fold touches some bread or stew, some wine, oil, or other food, does it become consecrated? The priests answered, no. Then Haggai said, if a person defiled by contact with a dead body touches one of these things, does it become defiled? Yes, the priests replied, it becomes defiled. Then Haggai said, so it is with this people and this nation in my sight, declares the Lord. Whatever they do and whatever they offer there is defiled. Now, give careful thought to this from this day on. Consider how things were before one stone was laid on another in the Lord's temple. When anyone came to a heap of 20 measures, there were only 10. When anyone went to a wine vat to draw 50 measures, there were only 20. I struck all the work of your hands with blight, mildew, and hail, yet you did not turn to me, declares the Lord. From this day on, from this 24th day of the ninth month, give careful thought to the day when the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid. Give careful thought. Is there yet any seed left in the barn? Until now, the vine and the fig tree, the pomegranate and the olive tree have not borne fruit. From this day on, I will bless you. The word of the Lord came to Haggai a second time on the 24th day of the month. Tell Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, that I will shake the heavens and the earth. I will overturn royal thrones and shatter the power of the foreign kingdoms. I will overthrow chariots and their drivers. Horses and their riders will fall, each by the sword of his brother. On that day, declares the Lord Almighty, I will take you, my servant Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, declares the Lord, and I will make you like my signet ring, for I have chosen you, declares the Lord Almighty.
I want to offer a gold star to those who are listening to me for a third time this weekend. Well done. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for the glorious promises you make in your word. Please help us to see how they're fulfilled in Christ, in his first coming, and in his second coming, and in the glory of the new heavens and the new earth. We pray that, as we've been reminded this evening, that we would take our repentance seriously, that we would rejoice in the blessings that you give to us in the Lord Jesus Christ, and as that we can enjoy more fully as we repent. Please strengthen our faith in your anointed, chosen King and his unshakable kingdom. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to begin this evening by looking at the passages that I put at the bottom of the A5 sheet. And if you'd like to look at them with me, this is where we're heading in these last few verses of Haggai and some quite extraordinary promises that are made. But I want to read Hebrews 12. This picks up the quote from verse 6 of chapter 2 of Haggai, and that Phil looked at last week. Once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. The words once more indicate the removing of what can be shaken, that is, created things, so that what cannot be shaken may remain. So there's going to be a shaking of the things that are old, if you like, that can be shaken. I want to say straight away, the old creation so that what cannot be shaken may remain, the new creation. Therefore, since we're receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, that is the kingdom in Christ, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe. Reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. And then Revelation 21. So Haggai's been talking about shaking and this kingdom that's coming. And he's been getting them to start building the temple. Kind of extraordinary, really, because in the morning we've been hearing about the destruction of that temple in AD 70, that even what's coming here is only temporary. And what's even more striking is there isn't a temple in heaven in the new creation. Look at Revelation 21. I did not see a temple in the city, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. On no day will its gates ever be shut, for there'll be no night there. The glory and honor of the nations will be brought into it. It's wonderful, isn't it? There's the picture there of all the peoples, all the redeemed from all the nations of the world, in the presence, the very presence of God the Father and the Son, the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The redeemed will be in the very presence of God. No need for a temple. So there are big promises in Haggai 2. I want to read those New Testament verses out right at the start. And of course, it's a challenge to understand them. And indeed, the people in Haggai's time would have been challenged by the same thoughts. I mean, these are extraordinary promises that are being made. Remember that they had come back from exile. They had started to rebuild the temple. And then they'd stopped. And Haggai was giving them a good boot up the backside from the Lord. And it's serious. The word of the Lord through Haggai is meant to get them building again. And there are great promises we saw last week. Verse 6 of chapter 2. This is what the Lord Almighty says. In a little while, I will once more shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land. I will shake all nations. And the desired of all nations will come. I will fill this house with glory. And then in the last verse of 9, and in this place I will grant peace, declares the Lord Almighty. So great promises. And then in our passage tonight, we will look at verse 22. Verse 21, tell Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, that I will shake the heavens and the earth. I will overturn royal thrones and shatter the power of the foreign kingdoms. I will overthrow chariots and their drivers. Horses and their riders will fall, each by the sword of his brother. And then in verse 23, this rather strange promise. I will take you, my servant, Zerubbabel. I will make you like my signet ring, for I have chosen you. And they are extraordinary promises. And let's see how at least some of them are worked out. The first thing I want to say is God's call for ongoing repentance. Just look back to verse 12. Look at verse 12. Ask the priest what the law says. If a person carries consecrated meat in the fold of his garment, and that fold touches some bread and stew, some wine, oil, or other food, does it become consecrated? Does it become holy? The priest answered, no. Then Haggai said, if a person defiled by contact with a dead body touches one of those things, does it become defiled? Yes, the priest replied, it becomes defiled. Now, this may seem a bit obscure to us, but the issue is, can you catch holiness? Holiness. And the best way, I think, to illustrate this is to think of your GP surgery. Sorry, Graham. I'm always worried about visiting the waiting room. By definition, there must be sick people in there. And I always notice how far people sit apart from others. So if you hang around the doctor's waiting room, will you get healthy? No, you won't. It doesn't work like that. You don't catch being healthy if you hang around the doctor's surgery. You're likely to catch every bug that's going. Now, actually, Haggai's point is much more serious, but it's the same logic, that being holy is not something you kind of catch. Indeed, the reverse is true, isn't it? Being defiled, being unclean, is something that is very easily caught. It's the point of the questions to the priests. You touch something that is defiled, unclean. You, in those days, were unclean. See, being holy is not something you catch. It's something that you're going to have to take action about in obedience to the law. And there's a shocking picture for the people, verse 13. If a person defiled by contact with a dead body touches one of these, does it become defiled? Yes, the priest replied, it becomes defiled. Then Haggai said, look at this, what a boot this is. So it is with this people and this nation in my sight, declares the Lord, whatever they do and whatever they offer there is defiled. Ouch. I mean, Haggai says, look, actually, it's as if you've been hanging around a corpse the way that you've been treating me. And my priorities. He hasn't been on some woolly pastoral counselling course, this prophet Haggai. He says it as it is. And of course, the reason for this devastating comment is because the temple is unfinished. They were meant to get to finish it, and they haven't. And it looks like a dead body, half finished, and they've been putting in the wood panelling in their own houses. Their priorities have been entirely different. They are defiled and polluted. It's extraordinary, isn't it? Whatever they do, look at verse 14, whatever they do and whatever they offer, you know, you still go through the religious bit, offer there is defiled. And it's clear that from verses 15 and 18 that the Lord still has this unfinished temple in view. Look at verse 18. From this day on, from this 24th day of the ninth month, give careful thought to the day when the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid. You see, their attitude to the Lord and his work revealed their lack of commitment. And there were other signs of spiritual sickness, weren't there? We've seen this already. The land was sick as well. And remember, in the Old Testament, the land, the people, the temple are all interconnected. In Old Testament, in Israel's history, in a very unique way. It's not true of any other nation. It's not true of us Christians. But if they disobeyed and they didn't repent, then it was curses. If they obeyed, it was blessings. And because the people are not holy and will not repent, the crops are suffering. So look at verse 16. When anyone came to a heap of 20 measures, there were only 10. When anyone went to a wine vat to draw 50 measures, there were only 20. I struck, note that, I struck, God did it, all the work of your hands with blight, with mildew and with hail. So down there at the Jerusalem Sainsbury's, they've got a, as you know, they've got a Jerusalem IKEA because they've been buying wood panelling. They'd put up a notice, due to adverse weather conditions, we're short of essential supplies. And it's the Lord's doing. It's his discipline. So secondly, God's discipline to bring them to repent and make him the priority. Verse 17, I struck all the work of your hands with blight, mildew, and hail, yet you did not turn to me, declares the Lord. So God had caused this economic disaster to bring them to their senses, to repent, and to put him and his work first. Now, of course, that's exactly what had happened, isn't it? When, before they'd gone into exile, the people had gone into exile. God had called them to repentance, to turn from their disobedience and idolatry. They'd refused many, 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 many warnings. And judgment had come in the shape of the Babylonians. And here it is happening again. Are these people stupid? Or are they like us? To make him and his work the priority. Now, as I said, we need to understand this in the light of the Old Testament covenant. I've said that already. Wonderful blessings, very serious curses. So this is God's discipline, saying, repent. Get yourself sorted out. Thirdly, God's blessing as they repent. So look at the end of verse 19. I shall read it. Is there yet any seed left in the barn? Until now, the vine and the fig tree, the pomegranate and the olive tree have not borne fruit. From this day, I will bless you. So verse 19 is a wonderful promise, isn't it? It seems on this day that something happens. Presumably, they repent. And the implication of verse 19 is that the seed has been planted. Is there any seed left in the barn? And they're looking anxiously. You know, the apple growers, the fig growers, the pomegranate growers, the olive tree growers. And they're looking, will the new shoots be healthy? Will the Lord bless them? And the Lord says, from this day on, I will bless you. Presumably, they have given careful thought. Verse 15, give careful thought from this day on. They've given careful thought to it. It's kept coming a number of places, hasn't it? And they've repented. I think that's the implication. And from this day on, I will bless you. I just want to remind us, it's a glorious thing to be in Christ, isn't it? Because the Lord God has always wanted to bless. He promised that to Abraham, didn't he? That he would bless all the nations of the world. And his Old Testament people had a particularly unique covenant where we'd see the judgment of God and the grace of God. But it's absolutely wonderful, isn't it? And we'll come on to this more in a moment, that in Christ, the Lord wants to bless us wonderfully, richly. Fantastic to be a Christian. Hard work to be an Old Testament covenant believer. Think of all those sacrifices every day. All that blood. Sorry. Fourthly, God's promise of his anointed king and his unshakable kingdom. Now remember, let's read this, because these are pretty extraordinary and slightly enigmatic, slightly unusual verses. The word of the Lord came to Haggai a second time on the 24th day of the month. So it's a kind of second prophecy on that day. Big day in the prophecy kind of stakes that day, isn't it? Back in verse 10, back here, another one. Looks as if they've repented. He's going to bless them. Verse 20, the word of the Lord came to Haggai a second time on the 24th day of the month. Tell Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, that I will shake the heavens and the earth. I will overturn royal thrones and shatter the power of the foreign kingdoms. I will overthrow chariots and their drivers. Horses and their riders will fall, each by the sword of his brother. So this promise is going to be a time of global upheaval. He's promising Zerubbabel. More than that, isn't it? It's cosmic upheaval. What do you mean, kind of Zerubbabel made of it? Not just global, you see, it's cosmic. I'll shake the heavens and the earth. Because they're similar to words to what we looked at last week in chapter 2. Now, they remind us of the Lord's dealings with his Old Testament people in the Exodus. Phil picked this up last week. There was a great shaking. Look at those references to chariots and their drivers. I will overthrow chariots and their drivers. Horses and their riders will fall. It's what happened to the Egyptians, wasn't it? We're meant to see the connections here. Haggai is picking up, and the Lord is using that. So you remember what happened at the Exodus? Remember what it was? It was the great demonstration of who was really the king, wasn't it? It wasn't Pharaoh. Who is the Lord? It is Yahweh. The Lord Almighty was the real king. It's fascinating, isn't it? Because the Lord is saying to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah. Now, I need to point out that, and I should have said this just at the start of this section. He says, going back, because there's no king in Judah. Zerubbabel's just a governor, appointed by the Persians. But Zerubbabel was a descendant of Jehoiachin, who was the last proper king in Judah in David's line. He's related. Now, he's not a king, though. He's just a relative, and he's only a governor. And the Lord, through Haggai, makes this great promise. And it's striking, isn't it, that Zerubbabel needs to hear that God's people in Jerusalem, still broken down, you know, the walls are down, temples, you know, they've stopped building the temple, were not just any old people, were they? They were the Lord's people, Yahweh's people, from Exodus, when it demonstrated that he was the Lord Almighty. And God is going to do some more shaking, just as he did back in the time of Exodus. But there's a second phrase as well in verse 23, isn't there? On that day, declares, or second section, on that day declares the Lord Almighty, I will take you, my servant Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, declares the Lord, and I will make you like my signet ring, for I have chosen you. I'm going to take you. I'm going to take you, Zerubbabel, you insignificant little governor. I'm going to take you. And take is the word God uses when he chooses David, as his anointed king. And look at this. I will make you like my signet ring, for I have chosen you. I've chosen you. He's going to be like a chosen, anointed king. And the promise is that the kingdom would seem to be triumphing over all the other thrones, doesn't it? I will overthrow royal thrones and shatter the power of the foreign kingdoms. And the book ends. And here is the anticlimax. We don't know what happened to Zerubbabel. And after his death, the nation of Israel were led by a series of priests and governors. Don't really know many of them. And eventually a temple was finished, but much less grand than Solomon's. So what happened to God's promises? Well, this may be a helpful illustration. Think of the promises to Abraham, to David, here, to Zerubbabel, like a mighty river running through history. And what happened after Zerubbabel is not that the river dried up, but that it went underground. And we get that in this area, don't we? Just rivers running through limestone areas. There's the river, and then they dive underground and then resurface many miles away. So just turn with me to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. The first page of our New Testament, Matthew chapter 1, verses 2 to 6. Focus on Abraham to King David. If you like, the river running above the ground. The river of God's promises. Abraham, promises to Abraham to bless wonderfully all nations. The promise to King David that there'll be an eternal king and an eternal kingdom. And here Matthew's laying out the genealogy. And then verses 7 to 11 are some of the kings of Judah, from David to Zerubbabel's grandfather. And again, you see the river of God's promises is running above ground. And then verse 12. After the exile to Babylon, Jeconiah was the father of Shealtiel. Shealtiel the father of Zerubbabel. There's our link to Haggai. And then I have to say that it goes underground with a succession of unknown people. We don't really know anything about these people. Very little. Very little. Until verse 16. And Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. So the legal heir of Zerubbabel was Jesus, the Christ. And these promises to Zerubbabel are ultimately fulfilled in Jesus. Both in his first coming and fulfilled fully and finally with the return of Jesus. So look at that quote from Hebrews 12 again. I won't read it again except verse 28. Therefore, since we're receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. So there's been a great shaking of the earth, hasn't there? The Lord Jesus Christ has died to pay the penalty for our sin, to conquer sin and death and evil. And on the last day, we will see fully and finally this old creation disappear, the new creation clearly there, which cannot be shaken. Remember those words, he who was seated on the throne said, I'm making everything new. We're receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. So let us be thankful. Worship God acceptably with reverence and awe. Isn't it great to be part of an unshakable kingdom? It's particularly good at the moment, I have to say, living in this country. Because everything seems to be shaking. But we don't put our trust in princes, do we? We put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. God's kingdom is unshakable. And what an encouragement that is. You know, perhaps we're tempted, aren't we, to think that what we do at Trinity is very small. After all, how many people here tonight? Mike, have you counted?
19.
There you are, you see. It's pretty insignificant, isn't it? Easy to think that. So small. But look at this, what it's going to be like in Revelation 21, 22. I did not see a temple in the city, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. Verse 24, the nations will walk, a great number that nobody can number. Think through the world at the moment, how many people are born again? I think it's 1 billion. How many people is it who identify as Christians? I should have checked. And so the key thing from Haggai is, will we give ourselves to the building work that matters? Getting the gospel out, building the church of Jesus Christ. And like the people then, we need to repent, don't we, of making excuses, where we're preoccupied with our own agendas, whatever they may be. And we don't just catch holiness, do we? It comes through repenting. That's one of the great things, isn't it? Phil was talking about doing it, confessing our sins daily and repenting daily, turning back to the Lord daily. You need to remember that. It's not just to a religious system, to a religious ritual, not just turning over a new leaf, it's to the Lord. I always say that repenting is repenting to the Lord. You repent, you get Jesus. You give up all the rubbish in your life, you get Jesus and blessing. And you see that blessing more clearly, don't you? If you're just hanging on to your own agenda, what you want, you get what doesn't matter. And what is unclean. Turn back to the Lord in repentance, you get the Lord Jesus and extraordinary blessing. Let's pray, shall we? Father, thank you for this word to Haggai, a word through Haggai to the people. Please help us to reflect further on it. And we thank you for connections back into Exodus, and forward into the genealogy of the Lord Jesus, and into Hebrews, and into Revelation. Thank you for your promise of your anointed King, your Son. And thank you that through his death and resurrection and ascension, he is bringing in an unshakable kingdom that will only be seen once that great shaking will take place on the last day when he returns again, when the old earth goes and the new heavens and the new earth is there, unshakable. Thank you that we're receiving an unshakable kingdom. So please help us to give ourselves to the work that matters, the building work of sharing the gospel, building up the people. We thank you the Lord Jesus promised that I will build my church. Thank you that he's doing that worldwide. Thank you that there is going to be a number that nobody can number in the new heavens and the new earth, where there's no temple, for we'll be in the very presence of you and your Son. So please help us to repent and to work. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.